the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 17. Joshua, chapter 3, verse 17. Joshua, chapter 3, verse 17 reads this way. It says, "And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people and being reminded where two or three are gathered together, that in your name there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We ask again for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide the service, our hearts and our minds, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, ultimately, that you might be honored and glorified and our lives empowered with your blessings, Lord, to be the witnesses you've called us to be. Again, bless this morning and this service, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "On Dry Ground in the Midst of Jordan." On dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and something that we need to be reminded about. If you look there in verse 15, it says, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." So that we're talking about the waters were overflowing, and God did a miracle for the people of God. And so as we consider this, we want to realize that it is God who accomplishes his will with his people. There are things today that God wants to accomplish in your life, as in my life, as his people, if we're willing to believe it and receive it. Let me say that again. God is wanting to accomplish things with his people even today, if we will believe it and receive it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you had to go beyond just believing in God. Because a lot of people believe in God and they don't know Him. I believed in God as a lost person. I believed in God. I didn't know Him until God confronted me with my sin. And then all of a sudden I saw my need of a Savior. And by faith I put my trust. He allowed me to see that His death, burial, and resurrection and the shedding of His blood paid for all my sins. And in my heart and mind, I just knew I needed to trust the Lord. And here was my prayer: Jesus, save me. That was it. That was it. And God came in and saved me. Now, I do want you to know this. Everybody's salvation experience is different. There's not one recipe because we're none alike. Salvation is in the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to eternal life but through the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He provided for you and I. But now we want to move forward from that place, from salvation, to a walk with the Lord that honors and glorifies Him and strengthens our faith in Him and allows us to be blessed by Him. But we want to consider the key, and that is to believe and then to receive God's truth for yourself personally. Is it possible for a child of God to have believed and received salvation, but not believed and received God's promises that brings life, the life of Christ, into our life? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer it out loud for sure. And I really don't want you to answer it even to yourself. You can if you'd like, but I think we're going to see the answer here. What is the power source of your faithfulness to God? What is the power source of your faithfulness to God? I want us to look at some things here as we consider our text. Today, many can believe that the Lord is the Savior, but unless we believe and receive Him not only for salvation, but for His promises, we'll never experience the promises of God the way He wants us to, and will never be the light that God has called us to be. We can be a saved child of God, but failing miserably in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a definite possibility for a child of God to have eternal life as his home place, heaven as his home, and yet miss out on entering into the promises of God. So how is it that we are to be successful in following God into the possessions of His promises? We're going to look at three thoughts. First of all, and the first thought is, we must remove from our place and go after it. We must remove from your place and go after it. We'll see that in the scriptures here. Secondly, we must be set apart for God. And then thirdly, we must know that the living God is among us. Right? How do we know that? By experience and deliverance. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Let me show you something just by way of introduction. Hold your place right there in the book of Joshua, because that's where we're going to be. But go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment. And let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe in the promises of God? Now, you cannot know the promises of God if you've never entered into salvation. Can't know them. All you can know at this point is whether or not you're saved. And if you've not been saved, you can't enter into the promises of God, because you have to be saved first. You have to be His child, because the promises of God are given only to His children. Only to His children. But I do want you to know this, that God does not want anybody to not be His child. Amen? He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So really, the invitation and the price paid has already been made. The gift is there sitting on the table for you and I to pick up as we understand by the Holy Spirit conviction that we need eternal life. And then after we have eternal life, all of the promises of God have been given to you and I. It's a one-time package deal through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not piecemeal with Him. You've been given everything. Isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? You have been created in Christ brand new, and you've been made a joint heir with Him. Just like that, as soon as you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Let me show you something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, so he's speaking to brethren, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the saved. I would not that you should be what? Ignorant, without information. God is saying, listen, I don't want you to be naive concerning these things because ignorance is a key ingredient to keep us from walking in the promises of God. Not knowing something, right, keeps us in bondage until we know whatever it is that would, oh, I didn't know that would make me sick. Or, oh, I didn't know that would work this way for my benefit. All right. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant how that, notice, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we're talking about, listen to this. We're talking about Israel being freed from Egypt, are we not? Are you sure? You're following me so far, right? What book are we in? In the New Testament, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Are these Jews by birth or Gentiles? Oh, they're Gentiles. Oh, and notice what it says this. It says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers, see, we've been grafted in to the family of God and to the Israel of God. Now, we don't believe in the replacement theology. We have not replaced Israel. Israel is still Israel, and God's going to deal with Israel as a nation. Now, watch this. He says, we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Isn't that amazing? And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. In fact, look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We don't want to fail. God saved them, brought them out of Egypt, but they wandered around in the wilderness, not entering into the promised land of God. The same thing has been given to you and I, lest we get overthrown in the wilderness and not enter into the promises of God. So, notice this. Look at verse 12. He says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't have your confidence just in your salvation. I'm a saved child of God, but you're not seeing the work of God taking place in your life. God wants to show you the excitement in your relationship, God in your midst. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God's boring? Do you think God's boring? The world thinks God's boring. I mean, it was really boring when God turned the water into blood in front of Pharaoh. It was really boring, right? It was really boring when Egypt was coming up after Israel and they were hemmed in by the mountains up against the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. That's what some writer back at the St. Louis Post wrote years ago in the 90s. One of my students brought it up to me. He said, look what this writer wrote. And the reason why, listen, the reason why they were saying it was the Reed Sea because the Reed Sea is only 6 inches deep. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, what do you think about that? And I said to him, I said, I think that's a greater miracle. The whole Egyptian army was drowned in 6 inches of water. And so, amen? But it's the Red Sea. It's the Red Sea. And I guess our God was really boring when, especially to Israel, especially to God's people. God was so boring when he opened it up for them to go through. And Egypt was still after them. And he was really boring when he closed it up and was finished with them. It was really boring. God wants to do exciting things with his promises in the life of every believer. We just need to understand and not be ignorant how God works. So notice this. He says, verse 12 again, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now listen to this promise. This is a promise of God. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Who's faithful? Oh, it's not us that's faithful? No, we're not faithful, are we? Who's faithful? That is the key ingredient. That is your power source and mine to accomplishing anything that God wants accomplished in your life and mine. It is God's faithfulness to deliver us. It is God's faithfulness to open up the Red Sea and to remove the obstacles that are in our way, that we might praise Him and glorify Him. And listen, do you think the Israelites sang a song after they crossed the Red Sea? Moses led them in that song. And do you think they sung it like this? Oh, how I love Jesus. You think that's how they sang it? You think there was a little excitement? You think there was a heart of thankfulness to our God? We have no thankfulness to God if He's not doing anything for us. And the only reason why He would not be doing anything for us as believers is we're not in the place He wants us to be in. In our minds, in our hearts, and therefore where we go. So as we consider this, I want to remind you what the Word of God is saying here, what God's faithfulness is saying. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, who's going to do this? God. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That means you're not going to fall. You're not going to fail God in that. If we're looking to God. But every time that we look to ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our face. All right. So that's a promise from the Lord. Now, back up with me to our text. And we're going to notice this process, these steps to be successful in following God into the possession of His promises. So the first thought is we must remove from our place, from your place, and go after it. Well, what does after it mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Back up with me to verse 1, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And look at verse 1. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning. That's always a good time to begin with God. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that's the presence of God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, how do we reconcile that to our day and age? Well, it's kind of like I'm reminded of a pastor who was a pastor of a congregation that rehearsed everything back, right? And in other words, he says, do you want the church? I mean, it's an infant church. It's a young church. They've been there about 10 years. Do you want the church to get up off of its back and start crawling? And the congregation said, let her crawl. Let the church crawl. Do you want the church to get up and let it walk? And they would say, let her walk. Let her walk. Do you want her to get up and run for the Lord? Let her run. Let her run. And he said, well, it's going to take your involvement, your sacrifice, your commitment, and your finances. And they all said, let her crawl, let her crawl. Everything's all right. The preacher can say all different kinds of things, but unless you take it to heart and move from your place of your thinking and step over into the promises of God, you'll never experience the blessings and the promises of God. And we're not talking about finances. I'm talking about your personal life and relationship with the Lord. Because if God can wow you as He wants to wow us, you won't need anything from any motivational speaker. Let me share something with you here. I'm not a salesman. I am not trying to sell you on anything. The only thing I can do is point you to your God, point you to your Savior to experience His grace in your life. Now, if you'll experience the grace of God, God will have used me to bless you. But I don't want you to do something because I'm asking you to do something. I'm wanting you to experience God in your life, and that brings worship. If you will see God in your life, I don't need you to tell me to worship God. Amen? And if you told me to, only because the Spirit of God is in me, I would say you're right. But that's still not going to get me off of my lees, if you will, and pray and call onto the Lord. We can sit here and we can all say, true, that's true. Amen, preacher, that's true. But what will make the difference to move you to the Lord? It will take your understanding and your willing to believe what God is saying that He wants to do in your life and receive it in such a way that you act on it. And not only that, but also expect God to do something in your life so that you'll see Him. The Israelites did not need to be reminded that God was real after they crossed the Red Sea. The Israelites did not need to see God's faithfulness. David did not need anybody to tell him after he slew Goliath that God was faithful. Do you think after Goliath was slain? After David slew the giant, amen? Nobody needed to tell David that God was faithful. In fact, he was having a little worship service. No, he was having a big worship service right in his heart. Do you think he was saying, thank you, God, for your great faithfulness? Do you think he wants you and I to have an experience with him that we might say, thank you, God? That we might get a little bit crazy in front of the world and it not bother us. Sometimes I think we're so fearful of the world that doesn't even know our God. We ought to give thanks all the time for our God because of His great faithfulness. But if we're not experiencing that, we're not going to do it. So when I say we ought to be thankful, let God give you something to be thankful for. I don't want you to do it just because you're supposed to do it. In fact, even better, God doesn't want us to do it just because we're supposed to do it. God wants us to do it because we've experienced something with Him. We don't have a blind faith. I know I've said this before, but it's important. God gives us a substantiated faith on evidence that He does for us. We're not looking for a sign, but because we are His children, He will increase our faith through His works in your life and mine. All right. So we need to move from our place and go after what God has promised. And so if the Israelites didn't get up and go after what... Listen, the waters weren't parted yet. Were they? Remember what happened, what we read there back towards the end of this chapter? The priest, their feet hit the water. So all these people are following and they're going toward the Jordan that's overflowing its banks and the water hasn't moved yet. But they believed and they received the direction that Joshua had given to them. Why? Because of their past experiences. The same thing. Listen, what moved David? What gave David the confidence to move out against the giant? The lion and the bear. The past experiences. You want to know why we don't move forward as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we don't have any experience with Him. Do we love Him? Absolutely. As a saved child of God, we love Him. But that doesn't mean that we're experiencing His deliverance. And therefore, we get faith in God's great faithfulness. He's delivered me from this. He's delivered me from my thought life. He's delivered me from what the world is going after. He's delivered me from myself. He's delivered me from the things that would weigh me down. I'm watching God deliver me in all kinds of areas in my life. And so I'm excited and I praise God for that, those deliverances. But we've got to move. And listen, they didn't see it happen just yet, but they were believing because of their past experience. And you and I, if you say, well, I haven't had past experiences in a long time. Well, you did if you got saved. That's your first experience. You have experienced the free pardon of sin. And that alone, my goodness, is worthy to seek the Lord after. So we look to the next point. Not only must we remove from our place and go after the promises of God, the blessings of God, but we must be set apart for God. Notice verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, speaking of the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Don't become irreverent to it. Don't become just, it's just the Bible. You know, I mean, it just sits on my coffee table. Don't take it to be something so worthless that, you know what I'm saying, we don't really respect it the way that we should. And Joshua said, verse 5, unto the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let me share with you what sanctify yourselves means. Present yourselves to the Lord. A living sacrifice for Him to do whatever He wants to do with your life. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. God wants you to love Him. But how does he want you to love him? Well, he wants you to love him more than you would love a spouse. Does he not? He does. He does. How would you love a spouse? Well, I hope if you've been married or if you want to get married, that you would choose a spouse that you love. And want to love. And want to honor and want to cherish. Here's something that's unfamiliar. Till death do us part. I don't know if people have that kind of love anymore. Do you? I mean, my goodness, she burnt the beans. Get a divorce. You know? He left his socks out in the hallway. Get a divorce. And so God is wanting us to love him as we would, even more so than we would love a spouse. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's got to be by, how do you love somebody? You get to know them. You're attracted to them. Not just physically, but you're attracted to their person. And you start to love all the little things about them. And with time, all those little things somehow grow. And should you love them less? Or should you love them more? Some of those things you may not really appreciate or care for, but you still love them. And you know what? You really do love all those things because that's who they are. But here's the amazing thing. The more that you learn about God, the more intriguing He becomes. If you really learn about the Lord, the more exciting He becomes. You don't discover little things that you're going to dislike, you discover more and more that is going to amaze and awe you. And here's the wonderful thing. In heaven, God is going to reveal, because He's infinite, we'll never get to the end of God. And all we will see are things that will wow us and bring us to the place of worship. People have no inkling, oh, what are we going to do in heaven? You heard this before? Wear white robes and play the harp. Oh, they have no clue about the presence of God. The very presence of God would kill us. Amen. And our natural body, that's why we need a brand new body. Because we will not be able to stand in the presence of God. Remember John the Revelator? Just when he stood in the presence of the angel, he wanted to bow down and worship the angel. And he knew it wasn't God, but because the angel had the Shekinah glory of God on him, and the angel said, no, don't do that. That's for God alone. But we must be willing to be set apart for the Lord. Notice this. Verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Do you think God is wanting people to know that God is with you in your life? How will he do that? Oh, by you manufacturing it, right? By you just trying really hard for God. You'll never make it. And in fact, the truth be known, you've already tried it, as I have, and you're not going to make it. Because God won't share his glory, not even with you and me, as much as he loves us. And that's another amazing thing to me, why God would even love me. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, verse 7, will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. So he's saying, come on, listen, be set apart, follow him. And that's why they followed him. The river was still overflowing. And the last thought is that we must know, that the living God is among us by experience and deliverance. Look at verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you. Does God want us to know that the living God is among us? He does. Is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then why is the church failing? It is failing. It's shrinking. The true church is failing. The church that believes in salvation by grace through faith. That church. It's not growing. It's failing. The influence is growing dimmer, not brighter. So question, why is it failing? Because God's people, which are called by his name, are not seeing anything. And the reason why may be because we're too preoccupied with all the things and all the stuff that we have. I'm not preaching at you. I've got stuff too that's in my way. We did a little house cleaning. Man, we still have too much stuff. You know, I could take you to a shed that I've got stuff in there I will never use. Now here's what happens. Let me just show you how we do this. Ready? You know how we put away stuff? Because we might need it later. So we'll put away 10 million things. And out of those 10 million things, 10 years later, we've used one of those things. And here's what we think. See, I knew I would need that. So we'll save 10 million more things that should have been thrown away a long time. I've got furniture polish and I've got stuff like that that's probably not any good anymore. Amen? But there it sits among my stuff. And what it does is it weighs us down. It weighs us down. There are other things that can get in our way. But something is keeping the people of God from seeing God's great faithfulness in their lives. Maybe it's time we take inventory of what's in the way of our relationship with God. And maybe it's time for us to remember this: we can't remove it without God. And that we need the Lord. We need to be willing to bring these things before the Lord and not be afraid of God. In this way, oh, he's just going to take that away from me. I don't know if I can live without it. Oh, he'll show us better things. And he may not even take those things away if we'll just bring them to him and say, they're all yours, God, because I've been bought with a price. They're all yours. Last thought, verse 10. We must know that the living God is among us by experience and deliverance. And Joshua said, hereby shall you know the living God is among you, and that he, notice, will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, isn't it? God will remove all the obstacles. God will remove all the obstacles out of our lives. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. God's already there. Now therefore, take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
So here they are, they're walking, the water's not parted until the priest's feet touch the brim. Then all of a sudden he cut off the Jordan from upriver, and he caused it all to go up and to dry up. God did that. For who? For his people. We can look at all of our problems and we can say, woe is me, until we bring them to the Lord. We can look at all of our failures. We can look at all of the things that we're not doing for God and be mindful of this. God wants to do them for us. Listen, the reason why you and I as believers will not do things for God is because we're doing them in our own strength and it's become wearisome. When we don't see God, it won't take long before we'll quit serving Him. It won't be long before we'll stop reading the Word of God and before we'll stop praying and calling upon Him and before we'll start forsaking God. And by the way, you'll replace God with something else. You'll start listening to things. You'll start watching things. You'll start seeking things because we're fluid. We're either going to be seeking God or we're going to be seeking something else to find contentment and fulfillment in. That's the way we are. I know that because you're a human being too. That's our nature. If we don't find it in the Lord, we'll look for it somewhere else. And God says, I want to be your life. And I want my life to be yours. Wow. I want you to see my life in you. That's what's going to bring the excitement in anything we do for the Lord. Don't just do things for God because you're supposed to and because you love Him. Allow God to do things through you, for you and through you, and that will cause us to worship. You won't need any motivator.
Amen.
You won't need anything to motivate you. And by the way, if it's not God, it's not going to last. It'll be temporal. Like I said, I'm not trying to convince you. Man, Brother George, you really talked me into doing that. Well, then forget it. Forget it if it's not God. Because I'm not trying to talk you into anything but experiencing your God in your life. If you will experience your God in your life, he'll do for you what I couldn't even touch. He will. He will cause you to seek Him like nobody can. He will cause you to love Him more than anybody else. He will cause you to be committed to Him. Do you realize the first and second century believers that were burned at the stake? I have a book called Martyr's Mirrors that my daughter bought me. It's an old book of all the way historians had documented. You know, Josephus and Philo were historians during the time of Christ. Credible historians that had written down all these events. Christian believers were martyred, burned at the stake. Do you know there's many accounts of them singing while they're on fire, dying? Because of them? Do you think any human being could do that? It was the Holy Spirit of God in them that was testifying. And what in the world would cause them to allow themselves to die for their God? It has to be a work of God. God has never asked us to do anything in our own strength. Is that true? And the reason why that the church is powerless today is because we've stopped looking to God and started looking to what we could do. For without me, Jesus said, you can do what? Man, we bought the lie. Devil said, you can do that. You can take care of that. Flesh said, you could do that. You could do that. Just do something. Just do something. Here's what we ought to really be seeing. Before we consider anything else, how is my heart and mind before the Lord? Because if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll look to what we think is normal on the outside and neglect the inside. We'll look to what people can see instead of what God sees. Does God look at the exteriors? Or does he look at the heart? Wouldn't you say today the church has a heart problem with God? Now, I don't say this to bring us down. And I don't say this to scare people away. But if we're ever going to see God, we have to see the truth. The first taste of the glory of God was by me realizing my wrong, my sin. So if we're going to be on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, that's God doing something for us. Not one Israelite had anything to do with drying up the Jordan. Not one believer in Christ today will have anything to do but Jesus with the victory in your life and mine. So how do we do that? We must remove from our place and go after the truth. We must be set apart for God by Him. He does the sanctifying work. Just present yourself. He'll do the rest. And we must know, hey, is the living God among the believers today? Is he among them? He's not forsaken us. He still hears us, does he not? In fact, I dare say he stands with open arms. But we've got to be willing to see how much we need him. The invitation is the Lord's, always. And the choice is ours, always. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you reveal in your word. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens up our hearts and minds to understand them. And we pray, Lord, for the unction of the Spirit to compel us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, that we might see you in our lives, and that you might give us a testimony of your mercy, grace, and your great faithfulness to do the things you've promised to do for us. And Lord, if there's one or more than one that may not have the assurance of eternal life, may they understand it all begins with dealing with our sin. Lord, we must recognize that our sins have separated us and caused us spiritually to die. But you came into the world to die for us, to shed your blood, that you might give us your righteousness, that we might stand in your righteousness, not in ours. The Bible tells us that even our good works are as filthy rags in your sight. None of it is accepted. It's either all of you or it doesn't happen. May they realize you paid the price to give them the gift of eternal life that you paid for, that they might be your son or your daughter, even today. Whatever the need might be, Lord, for the child of God or for the one that might be here without the assurance of eternal life, it all comes from you. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.